then every person that has $10 million will be totally content. There's a lot of people that have $10 million, believe it or not. Without going through a whole list of those names of people, none of which I know, by the way, just in case you wonder, there are many people that have money, but money does not bring contentment. The devil is a master, though, in deceiving us to believe that what will bring us contentment is what we don't have and what we want. You know, there's that feeling that if somehow or another I could have what I want, that will make me content. But God in this passage shows us what true contentment is. And I want to define it for us biblically, and then we're going to look at it. Contentment biblically is a state of being satisfied. It is an inner peace on the inside. A lack of contentment, then, makes for all of us inwardly restless because we're searching for that peace. And lots of times we want to find it horizontally when God said the only kind of peace we can have is that which is vertically. You know, we're trying to find it out here. And there are a lot of people that are like that. And we drive up the street in our community and we go past our neighbors in our community and we're seeing them trying to find contentment. And they're looking at horizontally. They're looking at this over here, it's this job, this career, this amount of money, this vehicle, this house, whatever it is, none of which are wrong in and of themselves. But when they become substitutes for that vertical relationship with God, we realize there's no contentment there. And Paul's writing to a preacher as he's wrapping up this whole book. And we've been just kind of going through verse by verse this book because I think it's important for us to understand church order and what church is about. He ends up with the message that is so important to all of us as believers, true contentment. And I have a correction inside your notes there, and I'm only teasing, obviously. I messed this thing up a little bit because I was redoing some notes here. But if point number one is the source of contentment, and letter A should be eternal satisfaction that I have down for C. In other words, when you look at it, here's what God says. If you want to be content, you want satisfaction, you want that which your heart is yearning for, it comes from me. God is our contentment. Contentment comes from having that right relationship with God, knowing God and understanding God, building a relationship with God, knowing that God is all powerful in my life, knowing that for me, when I get up in the morning, he's the one that I talk to. He's the one that I go with during the day. He's the one that guides me and that I respond to his leadership in my life. And that for me, contentment is focused around God, and anything outside of God is discontent. God wants us to realize that. Paul's writing that to Timothy, a young preacher. Because I'm going to be honest with you guys, whether you're a young preacher, old preacher, or whether you're just, you know, whatever, in this Christian circle in which we live, you are going to find that the devil is going to always try to get us to get our minds off of that which is true contentment and bring false contentment in our life. And God wants us to realize that no way that you and I will ever be content when we act independently of God. The church cannot be content if it acts independent of God. And Paul writes here, notice what he says, godliness. The idea of godliness is not just something that I kind of just put on and take off. But godliness is that inner relationship I have with God. I want to ask you tonight, what kind of relationship do you have with Him? Only you know that. Your spouse doesn't know that. Your kids don't know that. Only you know that. But what kind of relationship is it? In other words, when I look at my relationship to God, when I sit down and say, all right, I want to know how I'm doing as a Christian spiritually in my walk with God. I want to evaluate that. And I believe that every day is an evaluation when I take time to be alone with God. But when I do that, how do I measure that? Well, I think a great part of that is, where is your contentment? Let me ask you this. What if God took everything away but Him? How content would you be? I love that verse in, I believe it's in Haggai, when he talks about, when you go back in one of the minor prophets, where he says, if you take everything away from me, I'll still rejoice in the God of my salvation. Really? How can we do that? How can we rejoice in God if he were to take everything away? I mean, honestly, how could I? I do that because I'm content. One of the great Psalms, and I believe all the Bible's great, one of the ones that has so much meaning to many, many people is Psalm 23. And the opening words of that psalm stand out so well to address what Timothy is hearing from Paul about contentment. The Lord is my shepherd. I what? Shall not want. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's like the little girl that misquoted it said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I need. And tonight, God is saying He is all we need. I mean, He is our contentment. While you know, we struggle with this and trying to understand this, I'll be honest with you, when I look at that, I'm saying, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, if I'm godly but I'm not content, then maybe I'm missing something in that relationship. But godliness with contentment gives me great gain. And we might say, well, what does that mean, gain? Is it money or fame or is it something that no, we're measuring it wrong. What it means is that we're gaining in the sense of we're growth in our life. That godliness has developed deep inside, and the contentment. I'm going to be honest with you. If you are a content person with God, you have gained everything that he's talking about. That's why Jesus said, what shall profit a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And this is what it's about. For you and me, I mean, we have it. And God says that I'm offering that to you. And Timothy, don't look for it anywhere else, because God is your source of eternal satisfaction. But with that in mind, we live in a broken, messed up world. We live in a world that operates with material things. And so in verse number 7, Paul writes about temporal things. And he tells us in verse 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Would that not be the case? The other day, I did a funeral for a girl, a lady, who was a dog trainer. It was the weirdest funeral I've ever done. In fact, her husband told me, he goes, I just want you to know, we're weird. I kid you not. And I said, you are? He goes, yeah, we're weird. Okay. I said, what do you mean by weird? He said, you'll find out. He wasn't kidding. I went there and people did not even talk to me. But the one concern they had was, is that all of the dogs that this lady had kept and trained and developed, and she, by the way, she became best of the show in the Westminster Dog Show one year, a national competition, with her flat-haired Labradors. They call them flatties, I think they call them flatbeds or flat-haired or something. Flat-haired, is that it? Well, I'm not sure. They called it something like that. Yeah, maybe that may be it. Is that what they mean? Okay. Well, she said that they said they were concerned because what they wanted was all of the urns of all those dogs had to be in the casket with her. Because she wants to take him with her to heaven. I hate to disappoint her, but I couldn't tell her. But we can't take anything to heaven with us. The only thing that we possibly could would be another soul we've led to Christ. That we could do. But there's no material thing we can take to heaven. Paul's writing, he's saying that for us, our focus, we have to be very careful that our focus is not on the material. Now, do we need a house to live in? Yes or no? Yes. Do we need money to live on? Yes. I promise you, I've never gone to the gas station and said, oh, it's free. Go ahead, help yourself. PG&E has never sent me a notice to say, don't be out to pay for the next year. I'll take it if they do, but they've never done that. But we need those things. But Paul is warning this preacher that we can't focus on material things. They don't bring, those temporal things don't bring satisfaction, because that's the next point. Point C is material wealth. But whatever we have, honestly, it's only on loan to us. If we understand we can't take anything with us, we have to know that it's only on loan for the time I'm here. A wealthy man lie dying in the hospital bed. The heirs and lawyers of his estate were waiting outside the hospital room. Very loving people. And when he died, they asked, how much did he leave? You know what the answer was? That he left it all. And Paul wants us to realize that godliness with contentment is great gain. That for us, our eternal satisfaction is in the God of heaven. And that one day when we stand before him, we do indeed want to hear, as the bus driver said this morning, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But it's folly to be preoccupied with the things of this life. Jesus made a statement in Matthew chapter 6, which probably most of you know and you've memorized. Here's what he says. He says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You see, money can only buy physical, temporal, and material things. But money can't buy what God can give us. You can't pay for contentment. I think I put it in your notes there. I like this little kind of vignette or whatever we're going to call it. Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy companionship, but not friends. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy a good life, but not eternal life. It is only God alone who's able to supply all of the things that we need to be content. He's our source. Tonight, there are a lot of people looking for contentment, but they're looking all the wrong places. But God's saying tonight for us, and that's our burden here. That's why our mission here is to help real families experience real hope in Jesus. Because they're looking for that contentment. They're looking for that. And by the way, you and I, we have that in Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? But then there's the second warning that Paul gives here about that is the substitute for contentment. Look at verses 9 and 10 again with me. Go back and, if you would, please join me and look at it. The Bible said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Reminder of number one is the insecurity of riches. I mean, a person who have more and more things, they're trying to find happiness and they're thinking it's there. And that's what the deceitfulness of riches is. Riches is a trap because it can lead to bondage. I have felt often sorry for those who are wealthy people, quite frankly. I've known some people that are very wealthy, and I have seen people and their life profile who are wealthy. I mean, we're talking millions of dollars. But you know, it's a strange thing that wealth can bring bondage. Imagine tonight, and I know some of you would probably like to imagine this, but imagine tonight you were just told you won $100 million. After you tithed it, and I'd rejoice with you, but let's suppose you did win $100 million, okay? And you go home tonight, and you said, oh, I won $100 million, wow. And after you pay the government and all that, you probably go home with what, $35 million maybe? And then say you pay your tithe, and then you're going to go to the bank, and you're going to put your money in the bank the next day. But think about this. What if you had that money? How would that alter your life? Strangely enough, there's a lot of people who have won that kind of amount of money. And here's what has taken place. It became bondage to them. In other words, it kind of does something to us. It affects us in a different way. And all he's saying is that you cannot put your security in riches. A person who makes the wealth the purpose of his life find themselves chained to foolish lusts, which destroy them. To take and buy anything that you can imagine. I think Jeff Bezos, who is the CEO of Amazon, is the richest man in the world right now. I'm not sure. I mean, his wealth is billions and billions of dollars. And you know, think about being a young guy having billions and billions of dollars. What in the world would you do with all that money? What do you do with it? I know you're sitting here saying, I'd like to try to find out. But just think with me for a moment. In some ways, he probably would not even feel safe to walk on the streets. He probably does not want people to know who he is out publicly. He probably has security guards that protect him all the time. And he probably has purchased anything that you can imagine in his own life. But I'm going to tell you something. All those things are empty because they're only horizontal, not vertical. Now, don't get me wrong. We need things. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm not trying to say something wrong with. But I'm just saying there's no security in riches. Let me ask you a question. Now, who was the richest man in the world ever? Who was it? Solomon. Solomon's richest man in the world. You know what Solomon said about wealth? He said it's like wings. It flies away as an eagle. You know why? Because there's insecurity in riches. That's what he says. Proverbs 23. He said you can't trust in those things. They're insecure. Paul's saying to Timothy, don't trust in your riches. It's insecure. So where is our security then tonight? Is it something horizontal or something vertical? Our security is in Jesus. That's where contentment comes. We're trying to find that security. We're trying to figure out what it is. You're not going to find it in the government. And a lot of people think the government's going to provide that. No, it's Jesus that's going to provide that. But then verse 10, he says, there's the vanity of riches, one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible. How many of you ever heard this verse read this way? For money is the root of all evil. You ever heard that? Lots of people misquote this, don't they? For money is the root of all, really? Money is evil? If it's so evil, bring it and I'll take care of it for you. Okay. Right, Don? We'll split it, okay? Now, it's the love of money. Now, let me ask you this. Is it possible to have a money problem and be broke? And I mean by that, a love of money problem. It is. So it's also possible to be a rich person and have a problem with the love of money as well. You see, it's the desire is the issue, not the money is the issue. Money is nothing. It's just money. But a person's desire for contentment in the Lord is that which satisfies, because that is not bought with money. And Timothy is saying, or Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, your contentment has to be in God. A drive for money may cause people to do many evil things, but true contentment is found in Jesus Christ. These truths are so important for us today, because we live in a world that's driven by finding contentment in other things other than Jesus. There is no substitute for contentment outside of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I'm probably looking at the most contented people that I know. And I know there are other Christians in our community as well. They know what I'm talking about. They understand. But it's good to know that we have a God that gives us contentment. I mean, that's what he gives to us. He comes to us and he says, I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. I love you. I protect you. I want to guide you. I want to meet your needs because of who I am. That's a wonderful truth that God gives. And I'm so thankful tonight that as we come here, we realize that Jesus has brought everything we need. Everything. Now, do we need a house? Yes. Do we need a car? Yes. Do we need those things? Yeah, we certainly do. So I'm not against those things. But realize that's not the focus of our life. Our life is with Jesus. Didn't he make this statement? I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundant. And that is not material. That's relational. He's our contentment. Paul says to Timothy, be content. Find true contentment. And you find it only in one place, Jesus. Heavenly Father, pray tonight that as we have looked into this passage,